Right, it is time for VBS coming up soon. Maybe some of you that remember our old building, we used to have, 300 some kids, right? And so we're going to get back to that. But until then, we need your help for Vacation Bible School, right? All hands on deck. Raise your hand if you helped out last year. All right. Okay. Some of you don't have your hands up. You weren't here. So now you get to help out. What an incredible thing, right? And so here's what you need to do right now, though. You need to start inviting friends, neighbor, kids, you know, grandkids, kids that your kids know, that their kids know, whatever. It doesn't matter. We need kids, all hands on deck, right? And so if you signed up last year for VBS, make sure you go see Keith and he'll get you signed up. It's a lot of fun, man, to be a part of that. There is nothing like the gospel to teach and preach the gospel. And so it is absolutely incredible. It's what we're called to do, right? Teach and preach the gospel. I'm glad you guys are here today. And here's my hope. I hope that you don't just sit back and go, I'm coming here to listen. Although we want you to listen to what the Lord has to say. But here's the thing. We want you to listen actively, ready to use what God gives us in his word to go out and reach people for the gospel, right? Here's the thing. I don't know if you guys have remembered this, but several months ago, I mentioned to you that I love roller coasters, right? And we're gonna put one up on the screen. My favorite roller coaster is the Beast, right? From Kings Island. If you've ever been there, that's my favorite, right? It's an old school wooden roller coaster, but it is absolutely incredible. The one behind me, there we go. This is called the Racer. This is where I cut my teeth on roller coasters, right? And for you and me, when it comes to ministry, there may have been a place where you cut your teeth in ministry. For some of you, that may have been VBS. For others, it may have been as a greeter, you know, shaking hands and kissing babies and things like that. For others, it may have been on the golf cart or whatever. But all of us have cut our teeth on something. I cut my teeth on this roller coaster right here. Now, it's pretty docile for the most part, right? It's kind of like it's kind of like not the mine train. It's a little step up from the mine train. Scream Machine? That's it. The Scream Machine over at Six Flags. Only this one's better, right? Because you'd have two cars going and quote unquote raced each other, right? I loved it. Now for a while when I was a kid, I was just a log flume guy. But eventually, I went, mom and dad are like, hey, you should go on that. I'm like, oh, I don't know. And one day they got me on it. And man, I've been hooked ever since, right? So let me tell you. I'm just a disclaimer. You help out with VBS, I'm not guaranteeing what happens because you get hooked. I promise you. You get hooked serving the Lord. And so what's interesting is that we've been studying the book of Job, and the book of Job in some ways is kind of like a roller coaster. Now, it's not like this one here. This one is kind of an easy peasy roller coaster, right? This is one that an 8-year-old can ride and walk in, pull in the station going, woohoo, that was fun, let's do it again. The roller coaster that Job was on was more like the Beast or the Hulk, if you've ever been to Universal or some of those other major roller coasters, right? What Job went through was serious. Most of us will not go through what Job went through. In fact, I think Job is probably the only one besides Jesus who went through one of the toughest things in his life. I don't know if anybody will ever be able to touch Job in what he went through, but Job went through a lot of stuff. In fact, last week, we've been covering kind of at a 30-foot viewpoint the book of Job. We started out 2 weeks ago in chapter 1, and we kind of hung out there. Last week, we did chapters 2 through 41, and we just kind of rushed right through it, right? And we watched Job go through a lot of things. Today, we're going to just kind of focus on that last chapter in the book of Job, Job chapter 42. And this is the place where we all want to be. If you're going through stuff, right? If you're going through some kind of suffering or you're going through some kind of a thing in your life right now that you're going, man, I wouldn't wish this on anybody else. If that's where you're at, we all want to get to chapter 42. Because in chapter 42, it all kind of comes to a climax and Job finds himself restored from all of his suffering. And so we want you to know that in this life, even as believers in Christ, we're all going to go through something, right? It's not going to be smooth sailing. It's not going to be the log flume every time, right? We're like, I got wet. Okay, great. You're right. No, it's going to be, sometimes it's going to be like the Racer. Sometimes it's going to be like the Beast or the Hulk in Universal. It'll be a lot of twists and turns and ups and downs, and you may walk away going, I'm not so sure I want to ride that one, right? And so it may be like that. In this life, Jesus says, you will have trouble, but he says also says, take heart, I've overcome the world. And so you and I are going to go through some things, and Job just kind of reminds us of that. And Job was on this ultra serious roller coaster ride with all these twists and turns. And now we have the advantage of knowing what happens in Job's story. Job did not. Job was living it out. He wasn't sure how it was all going to work, right? A couple weeks ago on Wednesday night, by the way, I love Wednesday nights because on Wednesday nights we get a chance to kind of debrief what we talk about on Sunday mornings. And a couple weeks ago, my wife, Christy, got kind of real and raw because we were asking the questions about Job, and she just kind of said what everybody probably thinking, but she said, the book of Job is scary. And it's scary because what if God were to allow that to happen to us, right? And that's the scary part. That's the scary part of the book of Job. It can be a little bit serious and a little bit scary, just like hopping onto a roller coaster. Although, you know, you see most cars get back into the station and rarely does one, you know, go off the rails. But yet, nonetheless, you always kind of wonder what's going to happen, right? Kind of reminds me of the conversation that Susan and Mr. Beaver spoke about Aslan in the book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. I don't know if you've ever read that before. And I know they're children's books, but it'd be good for us as adults, I think, sometimes to go back and revisit them. But Mr. Beaver shares with Susan about Aslan, the lion, the great lion, he says. And Susan says, oh, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. And Mr. Beaver says, safe? He said, who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he is good. He's the king, I tell you. And in some ways, that's the way God is. Is God always safe? No. Sometimes God takes us through those hills and valleys, and other times, man, it is up on the mountaintop, and we're like, oh my goodness, what's about to happen? What's going to go on? And so are all these twists and turns, just like you would have in a roller coaster, right? And so the frightening part of the book of Job is the realization that the Lord could place us, he could place us in a space that would be rather uncomfortable for all of us, that we might be in this uncomfortable situation. Sometimes that happens, right? Situations where it might stretch us to our limits, places where we might be unsure about what will happen next. Like, what's going to happen in my life? What is it going to all work out? Is it all going to turn out? Or is this going to be the best there is? And sometimes we don't know, right? Because we're living out our story. It's tough. It's scary to be in spaces where we might experience pain and hardship and sufferings and things that we don't want to go through. And so while the book of Job does bring us comfort and clarity, and I think that's why this book resonates with so many people, because at the end of it, we're like, oh, thank goodness. It all worked out for Job, right? It can be very comfortable, and there's some clarity at the end of it. But man, in the middle of it, oh my goodness. It is, as Christy said, it is scary. And what the book of Job does for us, it teaches us not the why as we go through things, but it teaches us how to navigate suffering and tough times and hardships and the things that we'll go through. And so it can be a very uncomfortable and a very frightening book for us. And so today, we're just going to close out our little short trip through the book of Job with this kind of question in mind. And I think this is the question that that we really want to we want to you know, find out the answer to. And this is this: how do we find restoration in suffering, right? How do we get on the other side of this? How do we find what Job found, right? How do we find this restoration? Because at the end of the day, that's what we all want to know. If we're going through something and we don't know, you know, maybe it's you need a job, but you don't have a job, or maybe it's you're sick and you want to get healed, but you don't know what's going to happen, and you're not sure what's going to go on with the doctors and whether or not the procedure is going to work out, or whether or not this issue with your family is going to work out. And so while we're going through those things, we kind of want to know, is there going to be restoration at the tail end of this? What's going to happen to me? And so we look at the book of Job here, and chapter 42. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Job chapter 42. Job, by the way, is to the left of Psalms. And so if you go to the Psalms there in the Old Testament, just go to the right and you'll find Job right in there. It's spelled J-O-B, but it's pronounced Job. And so we're going to be in Job chapter 42. Remember last week we were in 2 through 41. And what we found in those chapters is ultimately Job wanted to hear from God, right? He was calling God on the carpet. God, I want you to show up and tell me why I'm going through what I'm going through. I need you to show up now. And God does show up. And he shows up in a storm of all things. And so for four chapters, the Lord peppers Job with question in rapid fire succession. Question after question after question. Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you, Job, when I did this? Where were you, Job, when I did this? And it just went on for four chapters. And I couldn't imagine not only hearing that from God, but also experiencing his power in this storm. Can you imagine how frightening that had to be for Job as he's hearing all of this and he's not necessarily seeing God, but it's this huge storm and he knows that God is there asking him these questions and he has no answer for any of these questions. And as we mentioned last week, God does not do this to Job out of spite or out of hate or out of the fact that he's God and he just wants to play with us. He doesn't do it out of that. In fact, what we find out from this is that God is God and that we are not. It's what we said last week, right? That God is God and we are not. What Job finds out is that God is high, like we just sang. He is higher, he is greater, he is more awesome than we will ever, ever hope to be. And so what we were reminded of in those four chapters where the Lord just kind of peppers Job with all these questions is that God is God. And at the end of it, Job is left speechless, at least for a moment, at least for a moment. Now, what I want you to know is this, that when we ask the question, how do we find restoration in suffering? It comes down really to, I'm going to say two answers, but those two answers really are one answer. How do we find restoration in suffering? I'll give you the quick version, then we'll kind of jump into some more of this passage. The one answer is this. How do we find restoration in suffering? We find it in our answers to prayer, right? And sometimes God doesn't answer the prayers the way we want him to answer our prayers. And sometimes God doesn't answer our prayers in the time that we want him to answer our prayers. And then sometimes we find the answer to the restoration of our suffering when we leave this world and cross over into heaven. And so at the end of the day, the answer is this. The real answer is how do we find restoration in suffering? It's always in Jesus. It's always in the Lord. In some way, shape, or form, it's in him. And that's what we're going to find here with Job because Job is left humbled. He is left humbled by the power of God. He's left humbled by the authority of God. He's left humbled by the awesomeness of who God is, the awe of God. And so in Job chapter 42, starting in verse 1 through 6, it says this. It says, Job kind of musters up, by the way, a reply after hearing all the things that God said. It says, then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. That's what he says to God. I know you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You can't surprise God. God doesn't go, it just occurred to me. God never says that, right? In verse 3 says, you asked, Lord, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? He says, surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, Lord, listen now and I will speak. I will question you and you shall answer me. And in verse 5, Job says, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you, right? Or seen the effects of you from the storm. He says, therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. And so Job's response reminds us that restoration begins with repentance. Restoration begins with repentance. The response of Job is that he repented, right? And we're talking when we want to have true restoration, when we want to be spiritually even restored, there has to be repentance. So what does Job repent of? Well, Job repented of the terrible curse that he had pronounced on himself in the day of his birth. Remember, he said, I cursed the day I was born. And so he had to repent of those words. He repented of his desire to die because he spoke that out. He repented of his complaints against God and challenges to God in what was going on. Job repented of his despair because he talks about throughout Job 2 and through 41 some of his despair that he's going through. And Job repented that his statements had been, as he says in the word, darkening of wisdom by words without knowledge. That he spoke, in other words, he spoke beyond his knowledge, the ability to know. And so he begins to repent of all these things. It reminds me that we need to guard our tongue, right? We need to be careful with what we say. Be careful because God is listening. In fact, Scripture even talks about angels that document all the things that we say, written down for us. In fact, my guess is that at the end of days, Scripture says the books were opened, right? One of those books is the book of life. But I think one of those books is the books about what we say. Every word recorded, right? Be careful what we say. I think about that children's song, be careful, little tongue, what you say. Oh, be careful, little tongue, what you say. For the Father up above is listening down in love. So be careful, little tongue, what you say. We'd be careful, right, about what we say. In fact, in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says, but I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word that has been spoken. That Greek word for empty just means unprofitable or careless word, right? That would cover anything from, think about this, anything that we might say from malicious gossip to lies, unkind teasing, flippant accusations, slanderous statements that disregard the truth or words that are spoken with, as Scripture says, without knowledge of the truth. And this is interesting because we don't often think about, and when we think about sins, we think, man, some of the sins that we see in Scripture, like the ones that David committed, you know, adultery and murder, and those things are, you know, ginormous, right, in our minds. But we don't often think about the level of destruction that gossip takes place in, when it takes place in a church. You know, gossip is one of the most dangerous things toward church unity. I've often said unity is the hardest thing to build in a congregation, and it's so easy to lose, just like that. So easy to lose. Gossip is like stage 4 cancer to a church. It can kill it if it's not careful. Right? People leave the church based on it because they hear one thing and then they just decide to act on it because they've heard one side of a story. Jesus goes on to say, for by your words you'll be acquitted and by your words you will be condemned. You know what's interesting about gossip is, as my mom and dad used to say to my sister and I, it takes two to tango, right? Now, we didn't dance, but my sister and I, we would kind of verbally dance, but back and forth. And my sister would go, well, Art said this, and I'd say, well, Tammy said that, and mom and dad would go, yeah, but it takes two to tango. And so, and when it comes to gossip, it takes two. It takes one to be able to say, right, the gossip, and it takes another to listen to the gossip, right? So here's a helpful tip for you. If someone were to come to you and say, hey, did you hear about so-and-so, right? Did you hear about this? You know, the best way to squash it and to kill it, to kill that cancer right away, you know, the best thing to do is go, hey, as they begin to tell you, right? Because if you listen to it, you're going to let it just kind of go on. It's like feeding cancer, right? You can just kind of let it go and keep going and keep going. But the best way to kill it is when you hear it and you recognize it, because sometimes it takes a minute to recognize that it's gossip, right? The best way to kill it is to go, hey, you know what? Hey, let's talking about that person, let's pray for them. Man, prayer kills gossip just like that. Just like that. Listen, we've all shared things we ought not share, and we've all listened to things that we ought not listen to. And so the best way to kill it is simply to go, hey, instead of talking about that person, let's pray for that person right now. And just to pray. Man, that'll kill it faster than anything. We need to be careful about what we say. Job had to repent of all the things that he said to God, right? Against God. And we've all done it, right? We're all in need of restoration. We've all sinned and fallen short of his glory. And so we all have to repent. And here's the great thing. You and I, we have the ability to repent. God has placed that right within our laps so that we can repent and be restored. And so restoration is important, but the restoration with others is extremely important as well. And so our restoration begins when we humble ourselves before God and we begin to repent of our sins. I love what Kyle Idleman says in his book, Every Thought Captive. By the way, I encourage you, I don't get any kickbacks on this, but it's an incredible book. In there he talks about our minds, right? And how our minds are molded. Every moment of every day, whether we realize it or not, our thoughts are being shaped by forces that are seen and unseen. From the shows that we watch, to the social media that we scroll through, to the conversations that we have, to the memories that we revisit in our brains, right? The words that we tell ourselves. All these experiences are literally wiring our brains, forming neuropathways that will determine how we think, feel, and live. And so whether you take your thoughts captive or not, just know this. If you don't take your thoughts captive, your thoughts will take you captive, right? And so we have to take every thought captive as best we know how. And Job was held captive by his thoughts. He was held captive by his words. He was held captive by his sin. Even though it wasn't great, he still sinned. And until we decide to change the way that we are thinking, until we decide to change the way that we are speaking to one another, until we decide to change the direction that we're heading in, that our life is heading in, and repent from this sin, until we do that, we're not going to have restoration. Restoration begins with repentance. And repentance does not mean to say, I'm sorry. Saying I'm sorry is great because it highlights what's going on. But in order to repent, we must turn from that. We must, as Scripture says, change our minds, right? And in changing our minds, we change the direction. We change our thoughts. We change the direction that we're going in, and we follow after the Lord. And so it's important that we do that. In fact, that's what I love about Acts chapter 2, verse 38, when Peter preaches to the crowd, and they go, oh my goodness, I had no idea that we killed the Son of God, the Messiah. Yikes, you know, it stinks to be us. What do we do with this? And Peter says, repent and be baptized. Change the way you think. Change your actions. Be baptized and then follow after the Lord. And so it's important that we do that, that we repent. And so restoration begins with repentance. It begins with repentance. But then we go on in verse 7, and it says this, that the Lord now begins to pivot to the friends of Job, right? The three friends that hung out with him. And so after the Lord had said these things, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, the Lord speaks to him. He seems to be the ringleader. He's probably the oldest of the group. And he says to Eliphaz, he says, I am angry with you and your two friends because you have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has. Think about this. If I had a paper Bible, I would circle that truth about me, right? You have not spoken the truth about me. They've gossiped about God. Man, how many times have we done that? Not knowing what God was doing in our lives, and yet we were kind of giving God the business, right? Or we were telling other people, I don't know if I, oh, God is like, oh, he's terrible and he's doing this in my life. Or these guys gossiped about God. Think about that for a second. Here it is. It's bad enough when you gossip about people, but when you gossip about God, God hears everything and it's documented. Oh my goodness. What do you do with that, right? In verse 8, he says, so now, he says, take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job. Now, I'll just push pause real quick. 7 bulls and 7 rams. And we look at that and go, whatever, that is, you know, bulls, rams, whatever. We don't have cattle. We don't have sheep. We don't have any of that kind of stuff. Back in those days, if you were told to take the male of your flock out, that could potentially hurt your flock. This is huge that he says. This is expensive. This is a sacrifice. I mean, a real sacrifice to take seven bulls out of your herd and seven rams out of your herd. This is a lofty ask from the Lord. And he says, this is, if you want to be restored, he said, this is what I want you to do. Take seven bulls, seven rams, and then go to my servant Job and sacrifice the burnt offerings for yourselves. And then listen to this. He says, my servant Job will pray for you. In other words, I'm not going to listen to your prayers. How bad does it have to be for God to go, dude, don't even. I don't even want to hear it right now. Man, we don't ever want to get to that place, right? We want to always have open communication with God, but their hearts were so way off base. He says, my servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. In other words, you need complete restoration before our relationship gets back to where it needs to be, right? He says, you've not spoken. He said this twice, by the way. You've not spoken the truth about me. You've gossiped about me as my servant, but my servant Job has, you told the truth, right? And so Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamathite did what the Lord told them. They were like, oh, yes, sir, absolutely, sir, no problem, sir. And they did. And then it says the Lord accepted Job's prayer. Job prayed for his friends. He prayed for the people that were persecuting him earlier, going, Job, what did you do wrong? I didn't do anything wrong. No, you definitely did something wrong. I know, Job, you're terrible. You know, obviously, you either did something wrong or you didn't do something you were supposed to do that was good. And so which one is it, Job? Come on, tell us. And they're just giving him the business. And Job could have said, nope, I ain't going to pray for you. Stinks to be you guys. But he prays for them, which is interesting. So let me ask you this. In spite of what you are going through, if you right now are going through a tough time, something you never asked for yourself. Maybe it's physical, maybe it's emotional, maybe it's spiritual, maybe it's financial, whatever it may be, whatever you're going through, no matter how bad you've had it, no matter what you are going through currently or maybe what you've been through in the past, my question to you is this: are you praying for others and their restoration? Are you praying for the restoration of other people? Because we find restoration by using the adversity that we have been put through, one way or another, whether we put ourselves in it or God thrust us in it, by taking that adversity and using it to encourage the people around us and bless and help others, even, or maybe I should say especially, praying for those that have persecuted you in the past. Are you praying for others that need restoration? Notice the Lord tells Job's three friends that Job would pray for them, that he would do this, and that he would accept his prayer only. Very, very interesting how God works with these guys. And to his credit, Job did pray for his three buddies. I don't know if they were friends anymore after this. I assume they were, but Job prays for his friends. By the way, he prays for them before he's even restored himself. Think about that for a second. Job does not receive all the goodies back, right? His body is still wrecked. He still has no possessions. His kids are still dead. And now God says, I want you to pray for your three friends. And so even in the midst of his suffering, he prays for their restoration. Maybe for you, the very thing that you need to do is begin to pray for other people and maybe not yourself. What I think is interesting is we don't, in here, Job does not pray for himself, but he prays for his three friends. I'm reminded of Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, where he says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 48, he says, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who persecute you. Even those that are supposed to be your friends but have stabbed you in the back. You've still got the knife still sticking out, right? Even those that talked about you behind your back, said this, said that, gossiped about you. He says, pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. That if you want to be like our Father in heaven, if we want to be like him, then we got to act like him. What does Jesus do as he's on the cross? Who does he pray for? For everybody that just put him on the cross. Prays for you and for me that put him on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. He prays for his persecutors. Prays for us, who before knowing about Christ didn't give a rip about him. And yet, Jesus prays for us. If we want to be like our Father, if we want to be children of our Father, then we need to do exactly what our Father does. In fact, he goes on to say this, he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward do you get? Right? He says, are not even the tax collectors doing that? Aren't even the worst of the sinners kind of doing that, right? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Don't the pagans do that? Don't the ones that worship other gods do that? Then he just follows it up in verse 48 and says this, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Man, that's a hard task. Man, do what? Be perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect? How do you do that, right? You may look at this and go, Art, that's not just a hard task. That's an impossible task, no doubt. No doubt, that is an impossible task because we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And there is no way that we can love our enemies except through Jesus. Except in him. The answer all goes back to Jesus. It all goes back to him. It's only possible through Jesus. And so just as we once needed restoration, or maybe currently need restoration, so do our neighbors, so do our friends, so do the acquaintances that hang out in the job and we talk at the water cooler every so often, you know, or people that you hang out with in the ball field that you don't really, you know, have a friendship with, but you kind of know a little bit. Yeah, they need Jesus just as much as everybody else. They need restoration just like everybody else. But so do our enemies, the people that we can't stand to talk to, the people that we don't want to be around, the people that we go, oh, their voice just grates. It's like, you know, fingernails on a chalkboard, right? Oh, they need restoration too. So my question to you is this, are you praying for the restoration of others? Even though you're currently going through something, are you praying for the restoration of someone else? Are you helping, as we say here at MC3, are you helping people walk one step closer with Jesus? Are you doing that? Because this is exactly what Job did for his friends. God said, I'm not accepting any of their words. I'm not accepting anything they give me except those bulls and those rams. That's it. I'm not going to accept their prayers. But Job, if you pray for them, I'll accept that. And Job steps in the gap and he prays for his friends. If Job had not prayed for his friends, they might still be lost. And so they needed Job to step in order for them to have restoration. And Job still hasn't recognized, still hasn't seen God move. Still, God hasn't even promised that he's going to be restored yet. He doesn't know what's about to happen. But even in the midst of his body being racked and all that he has been through, he prays for the restoration of his friends. It's absolutely incredible. I don't know if you've ever heard of these two names before, but it's Adoniram and Ann Judson. I don't know if you've ever heard those names before. If you have, some have. If you've followed missionaries, you probably may have heard the last name Judson before, but maybe you're like, I don't really know who they are, right? So Adoniram was one of the first American missionaries in the early 1800s. He set sail for India, and then he kind of landed in Burma. And so before going, he met Anne and wanted to marry Anne. And so he wrote a letter to Anne's family, to her father, and asked Anne to, wanted to ask, you know, can I have your daughter's hand in marriage, basically. But in the letter, Adoniram wrote this. He was very candid about what was about to take place. He says, it's very likely, sir, that we will face degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps even death. And at the end of the day, Anne's father consented, realizing and telling Adoniram that Anne could make up her own mind, and Anne did, and they both got married. And then subsequently, they went overseas. And what they didn't know, what Adoniram didn't know, was that what he had written was going to be more like a prophecy than it was a, we don't really know what's going to happen, because a lot of those things did happen. The Judsons experienced one hardship after another. It was not an easy work. Adoniram was put in prison and tortured. When his wife was pregnant with their little baby Maria, when she was born, Anne got sick and the milk dried up and she was unable to feed her child. The jailer who had him in jail and had been beating Adoniram actually took pity on him at one point in time and would let him out for a couple hours so that he could take the baby and go around to some of the villagers and ask some of the women there to nurse the baby so the baby could have some kind of nourishment. At the end of the day, Adoniram was finally let out of jail, finally let out of prison, just in time to be at the bedside of his wife as she passed away. Later on, he would get remarried and his second wife would also die on the mission field. In total, he would bury 7 of his children before he himself died at the age of 61. You look at that story and you go, you kind of want to ask what Job asked God. Why? Why am I going through this? Why this struggle, God? Why would you not make it at least a little bit easier? Why would you not grease the groove and make it just a little bit more simple for us to tell? All we want to do is tell people about Jesus. All we want to do is spread the gospel. Why these struggles? Why did you send the Judsons to Burma? Why? You kind of want to go, why, God, why did they go through this? What was the purpose in all of that? Well, can I share with you the purpose? First, the Judsons translated the entire Bible into the Burmese language. Now, today, people in Burma or Myanmar have their Bible because of what the Judsons did by going over so many years ago. And even though Adoniram and Anne, Adoniram at least, outlived his 7 children, by the time that he died, there were more than 7,000 children of God in Burma because of their work. And today, there are more than 3,700 churches that can trace their lineage all the way back to when an Adoniram and Anne stepped foot in Burma. The Judsons, even though they didn't see their own restoration like Job did, even though they didn't get a chance to see all of that, they were preaching a gospel so that the people of Burma might have a chance, might just have an opportunity to have spiritual restoration. And so I ask you, I plead with you, are you praying for others that they might be restored as well? Are you praying for the restoration of others? Are you helping people walk one step closer with Jesus? Finally, what we're told at the end of the book is that in Job chapter 42, verse 10, it says, after Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. All his brothers and sisters and everyone that he had known that had known him before came and ate with him in his house, and they comforted and consoled him over all the troubles the Lord had brought on him, and each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring, which I wonder if he put that to work, right, so that things could be restored. It's kind of interesting how God works. And the Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former part. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 donkeys. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. The first daughter was named Jemima. The second was Keziah. The third was Karen Hapish. And nowhere in all the lands were there found women as beautiful as Job's daughters. And their father granted them an inheritance along with their brothers, which would have been absolutely unheard of back in the day. And after this, it says, Job lived 140 years, and he saw his children and their children to the 4th generation. He saw his great-great-grandkids. How incredible is that? It's incredible. We look at that and go, that's what I want, God. That's the kind of restoration that I'm talking about right there. That's what I want to see. But I want you to pay special attention to verse 10. In fact, again, I would highlight this if you got a paper Bible, or if you got on YouVersion, you can highlight this one if you kind of click on the verse and it'll pop up a box and you can highlight it. This is one to highlight. And I especially like like to hear this out of the King James Version. It's interesting because what we find is that Job does not pray for himself, which is so interesting to me. Prays for his friends, doesn't pray for himself. But I want you to notice, what verse 10 says. Verse 10 says this, "The Lord turned the captivity of Job." It's what it says in the King James Version. "The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave him twice as much as before." What's interesting, in the NIV, it says, "God restored." That word restored is translated at other times, turned the captivity of, right? Job was held captive. He was in the grip of the enemy, who by Satan, who had attacked him, right? And so Job had everything restored to him that the enemy had broken. And he had restored everything two times over. And so you may be going, "I don't know what God's doing. I don't know what God's doing in my life. I don't know why I'm here. I don't know why this is going on." Let me just say this. The enemy, he's a jerk. He will do whatever he can to steal, kill, and destroy. And ultimately, what he wants to destroy in you is your faith. And if you give into that, then you give into the enemy and you lose all the way through. And then he laughs in your face and he goes to God and he tattletales. "Told you, God. I told you all you had to do was take away the money. All you had to do was take away the job. All you had to do was take away their health. All you had to do was take away some family members and they would curse you to your face. And here you are. There you go, God. I told you so." That's what he wants. And what happens with Job is Job's faith is strengthened on the other side. He is held in captivity, but then he follows the Lord, repents, and is restored, and Satan can no longer accuse Job. This is what the Lord can do for all of us. I'm telling you, he can do this for all of us. God can give you freedom from the oppression of the enemy that you're going through right now. He can give you freedom from the torment of the stress and the oppression that the enemy has stirred in your life. I'm going to tell you something. If you have given the devil a foothold in your life, which has allowed Satan to step in and, you know, kind of mess things up and kick over the blocks in your life, if you have done that, today's the day to ask for forgiveness and then to repent of those things, right? If you have sinned against your brother or sister and you've gossiped about them and you said, "Hey, I want to tell you about, can I tell you about this? Can I tell you about that?" If you've listened to that and you've sinned against your brother and sister, today's the day to ask for forgiveness and repent, right? If you have been lazy, and as Christians, we can be really lazy. If you've been lazy and you refused to read your Bible and listen to what God has to say, you've refused to have your own prayer time, you've refused, when the alarm goes off on Sunday, you hit the snooze and you hit the snooze and you hit the snooze and then you just turn it all off and you roll over and go back to bed. If you have been lazy and you've refused to listen to what the Lord says or do what the Lord says, today's the day to ask for forgiveness and repent. Today is the day for freedom. And the only way that freedom comes is through Jesus. That's the only way. That's the only way that we can have restoration. That's the only way. At the beginning of his ministry, Jesus walks into his hometown. He walks into the synagogue, and he's brought the scroll of Isaiah the prophet. And Jesus takes the scroll, and he unrolls it, and he goes down, and he finds this one particular passage of Scripture. And we are told in Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 18, he says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Don't we all want the Lord's favor? Don't we all want restoration? That restoration is only found in Jesus. And Jesus rolls that scroll up and says, "This scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Here's my question. Are you willing to pray for the restoration of others? Not just your friends, not just your acquaintances, not just people you kind of like, but even your enemies. Are you willing to pray for them? They may not right now ever give a rip about God, But are you praying that they would find God, that somehow God would get a hold of them, that somehow God would save them from a life in hell? Now, have you ever prayed for folks that maybe you didn't care about? Are we praying for the restoration of others so that they might come to know who Jesus is? Are you willing? Are you willing, like Adoniram and Anne, to give up your comfort and your pleasure and help someone else walk one step closer to Jesus? Think about this. What would it look like if we lived our lives understanding that we are all on mission? We talked about this the very first Sunday that we talked about Job, that this was an assignment that Job was given. God was the one that brought Job's name up to Satan, not Satan. God brought him up on purpose, knowing what would happen. This is an assignment that he was given. And God gives you and me certain assignments for us to go on mission so that we can help the captives become free, proclaim freedom to those that are imprisoned by the enemy, that are held captive, to restore their spiritual sight so they can see that spiritual blindness that sometimes that Satan puts over people, but God can give them sight. And we are called to show them that they can have relief from sin and have life everlasting. That's what we're called to do. What if we lived our lives with that mission in mind? In fact, just here in a few minutes, as we leave out of here, as we sing the last song, we say the last prayer, and you hear the last announcement, and you're out and you're in your car, you drive off property, you are now on mission. You are now on mission. Could you imagine the restoration that could take place in the lives of your family, in the lives of your friends, in the lives of your neighbors? Could you imagine the comfort that we could bring to others, knowing that Jesus is the one who can restore them? And so for you and me, we're going to take this opportunity right now. We have this wonderful thing called communion, and it's more than just partaking of bread and the cup, although that's an important piece. It really is about making sure that we look at ourselves and assess ourselves and go, okay, God, what do I need to do? Do I need to ask for forgiveness for some things? Do I need to repent of some of the things I've been doing? Communion gives us that opportunity because now it just kind of becomes personal. We can do it with nobody else knowing what's going on, just us and him, right? Communion is very interesting in the fact that I believe communion is one of the most comforting things that we can do with one another, with God. It's the most comforting thing that can happen. Christy and I, when we go on vacation, we love to go to churches where there is communion because it's a comforting thing. Right? We remember what Jesus did for us, right? How he went to the cross for you and me, paid for our sins in full on the cross, right? And so that's what the bread and the cup represent for us. But you know what? When we think about communion and Jesus, it was one of the most uncomfortable things that Jesus went through. That night before he went to the cross, he was going through it. He recognized that there was someone in the room, he didn't know who it was, who was going to betray him. He knew there was someone in the room, one of the 12, who was going to deny him. He knew that the rest of the guys were going to jet, and they were not going to hang out with him, and he was going to be left all alone. Jesus goes into the garden, kind of thinking about what's about to happen, and he begins to pray and sweats drops of blood. Talk about being uncomfortable. And so while communion may be comforting for us, for Jesus, it was very uncomfortable, right? We look at Job, we go, Job's my favorite book. Absolutely, because Job went through all the uncomfortable things that we don't want to go through so that he could proclaim the faithfulness to God, right? It was uncomfortable for him, but it's comfortable for us. And so for you and I, maybe as we partake, maybe it's a good idea for us to look inside first, see if there's some things that we need to clean up with ourselves. And then it may be a good idea for us to look outside and go, Lord, who is it? Put the name in my brain of the person that I need to share the love of Jesus with. Who is it that I need to be praying for their restoration? Who do I need to make sure that I lift up before your throne? So as we take this time, I encourage you, maybe take a little extra time today. If you're the one that just kind of comes up and eats the bread and drinks the cup, no, there's nothing wrong with that, right? You can do that right here at the table, no doubt. But maybe today, maybe you take it back to the seat and you just take a little bit of extra time. Leslie and the crew, they're going to play. It's going to be all right. They're just going to keep going until we're done. Maybe now's the time to kind of think about that. Maybe you need to pray with someone. I'll be right over here. Jim Barber will be right over here. If you need someone to pray with you, we'd be happy to pray with you today, okay? If you've got questions about what your next steps are, man, come to us. We'd love to help you kind of figure out what those next steps are for you. And for some of you, maybe you do need spiritual restoration and you just want to know, how do I make that happen? How do I make that work? Come and see us. And we want to help you walk one step closer with Jesus. Let me pray for you. Father God, I thank you that you stepped into our world, first went to the cross, died for us. We remember that through the body, through the bread that represents your body. And we remember that through the cup that represents your blood that was given for us on the cross. And we remember, Lord God, that 3 days later, you rose up from the dead, defeating sin and death. What an incredible thing. And so, Father, I pray that as we partake today, that we would remember, but also pray, Father, that we would do some introspection, Lord God, and just kind of look at ourselves. Lord, that you begin to speak about the things that we need to jettison, that you begin to show us some of those darker places that are in our lives that all of us have. Things that we need to turn over to you. But Father, I pray also too that you would put people on our hearts and on our minds that need to know you. That perhaps we are the one that you've tapped in an assignment to share with them the love of Jesus. And so Lord, I pray that you put that person on our heart, on our minds, Lord God. And so Father, I pray that in this moment that it's not just regular communion, but Lord God, we take extra time to spend with you and to listen to what you have to say. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.